I would like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm picking up principles from this chapter because I am firmly convinced that it is a chapter that exalts the Lordship of Jesus Christ and all that it should mean to your life and to mine. I'm going to put on the board just a little illustration. I don't think it's anything unusual, but perhaps it will be helpful. That's what we want. I'd like to suggest a broad line, something like this, and let that line represent the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in all of this, the human will is involved, and so I'm going to put a fine line at the side of the will of God. I'm not going to put it like this at right angles. I'm going to put it right beside the will of God. Because in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this word present means to place at the side of. That is, to place it at God's disposal. Now, if I dared to run the line through this way, I create a right angle, of course. And when the human will becomes at right angles to the will of God, there is invariably a price to be paid for it. There is difficulties. Spiritual difficulty. Some of you perhaps have heard the Eureka Jubilee Singers from Chicago. We've heard them many times in the prophetic week at Winona Lake, Indiana. I think they are six in number. Five plus one. One is a manager, and she also plays the piano, and I think does much of the music or its arrangement for them. But there are five or six black singers from Chicago, and they are really unique. Years ago in the pastorate, I had them with me, and I want to tell you, they can really consume fried chicken. Not by the single hen, but by the coop, you know. They consume chicken. Well, I remember a little song that they like to sing wherever they go. And one of the members of the quintet will start out with a melody, and they sing along, and what is the theme that they sing so much? I wanted to get the theme in here somewhere. But they sing, for example, I am Methodist until I die. And when they sing that, then all the others join in on a little chorus, and especially that big, tall tenor of the crowd with his big hands and long arms, they sing this little word. And then, having sung Methodist until I die, they go like this and say, then you'll have great trials and tribulations, you see. And then they come up with another one. I am Presbyterian until I die. Then you'll have greater tribulations until you die. And then they go on, they come to the Baptist. I am Baptist until I die, they sing. And then they sing, and that tenor puts his hand on the floor, right on here, way up here. Then he says, you will have great trials and tribulations, you know. Well, I would say to you this morning that if you dare to allow your will to cross the will of God, there is difficulty ahead. I can see the signals pointing to that difficulty. Signals that say you are headed for trouble. And yet, how selfish and how deceitful is the human will to believe that we can serve self and do as we please in life and in the work of God and still do it with impunity. We always pay a price when the will of man is at right angles to the will of God. What God wants is for it to be parallel to His great and gracious will. That's why He chose the word potestasi, but translated here, present. He says, I want you to put your wills at the side of the will of God. Potestasi. Now, with that said, yesterday, and I'm just reviewing for a moment for anyone that's here and that hasn't been here, we said that we must surrender our sins to God. You cannot surrender yourselves to the Lord without surrendering sin in the life. In the second place, we must surrender the doubtful things in our lives if He is to be the Lord supreme. The doubtful things, the things that not only we have doubts about, but the things that you and I know God does not look upon with good favor. But then, one of the hardest things to do in crowning Him Lord of our lives is to surrender the good things. I know of Christians in my ministries of past days who were happier to surrender their sins than they were to surrender their sons to God. I have known of Christians who stood in the way of their children giving themselves to God for service on the mission field. I have known of husbands who have discouraged wives from offering to God the service that women can render unto the Lord. And I have known of women who have stood in the way of their husbands being all that God wants them to be in His service. Now, don't say that you are dedicated to God if you haven't dedicated your children to the Lord. Don't say that everything is on the altar for His control if you haven't allowed Him to control your future or the future of your family. It is sinful to stand in the way of children's occupation with the will of God for service if we dare to do so. It is crossing the will of God, and this is, I believe, highly dangerous. And so we would surrender to God the good things in our lives. There's something else that I've jotted down here that appeals to me this morning as important, and that is you and I must surrender the past and the future to the Lord. How many Christians stand aloof from the Lordship of Christ, believing that their past has been too checkered? It's been up and down. It has at times acknowledged the Lordship of Christ, and then at times it has sought its own will and way. Well now, what will God do with me, since my past is checkered, we say? I believe we have to surrender the past. All the past failures must be laid out before Him. You and I cannot live in the past. We have a glorious present and a great future to live for. We should be concerned with what God will do for us today, what He wants to do for us through tomorrow. And beloved friends, I believe that there are times when we have to do what Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. What is the mark or the goal? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I should press toward God's future for our lives. You say, well, I had this experience in my life in the past. I became bitter. I was soured over a certain situation. I said, I will never serve again. Like a man that I know said so recently when a message that he brought was kind of insulting and hurtful. He said, then I will never preach again. No, this is not the attitude that we should take toward the will of God. If it's criticism that is offered, let's accept it. It may mark a turning point in our lives. I think every one of us should be prepared for legitimate, positive criticism with the result that it is intended or that it is intended to bring about a result in our life that is beneficial and to build us up in the faith. We've got to surrender the past, and the future must be left with the Lord also. Now, that simply means that the person who desires the Lordship of Christ in his life has to develop a kind of forgetfulness of the past. And he must forget, or he must develop an intensive faith for the future. Yes, I did fail the Lord in the past. I didn't do the will of God. He said, go, and I didn't go. He said, stop, and I didn't stop. Now, what will God do? Well, I believe to disobey the Lord is sin. But there's a happy place of confession for sin in the presence of the Lord. And we go there, we pour out our hearts to God. And we trust Him for the future. And He graciously takes us by the hand and leads us into a better land of living for Jesus Christ. What our failures may be are one thing. But what God's future for us is an entirely wonderful thing also. Should you this morning be saying to yourselves, well, I tried to serve the Lord, and I didn't do so well at it. But I think perhaps the Lord is done with me. I have little more to do for Him. Don't you believe it. He needs you. And I urge you to confess any failure to the Lord, any self-will to the Lord, any sheer disobedience to the Lord. But then, accepting His forgiveness, you rise up and you go on in the fear of the Lord and satisfied to do His will. Now, there is another important word here. I don't want to miss it. And it is that word acceptable. Do you see it in verse 1? His Lordship is acceptable. Notice. The experience of His Lordship is acceptable unto God. Now, that simply means this, I believe. That having met God's conditions, having surrendered our lives to the Lord, we have done some spiritual excavation. We have dug deeply into our hearts. And we have come up with a confession to God that we believe is very real and sincere. And we accept His forgiveness. Now, we have done our best then to claim Him as Lord of our lives. Now, what does God want next? I believe that God wants us to accept His Lordship now by faith. After all, I admit God's conditions, shall I say. I have placed myself at God's disposal. I don't have any tingling sensation running up down my spine. I don't see any lights in the heavens. Having done that? No, I'm pretty much the same person, though in the spirit I'm lifted in the sense that I know God has accepted the burden that I've rolled upon Him, my remiss living and my unfaithfulness at times and failure to do His will. I've rolled that on the Lord. Now what? I believe He offers His Lordship in return for our confession and our dedication of self to Him. In other words, we must believe this, beloved, that having turned over life completely to the Lordship of Christ, He has accepted that gift which we have given to Him. Do we believe this morning that we have turned over everything to God and that He has accepted what we have given into His hands? So many Christians go through the mechanics of confession of sin, confessing the doubtful things, turning over the good things of life, turning over the past, the present, and the future to Him, and rise up and say, well, it doesn't seem too much different. You see, we've got to exercise a great faith in all of us, meaning that once we have given ourselves to God, we must rise up and say, I have surrendered all to the best of my ability. And having done so, I believe, and I stand there on the fact that God has accepted my gift to Him, the gift of myself. And having believed that, we step forward in faith to follow the leading of the Lord, yet future. And so there is an area for faith in this matter of yielding all unto Him. Now look with me at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, notice, to every man that is among you, not to a few, not just to the elders, but to every man that is among you. Notice, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I set forth here a principle, or accept what God sets forth, the principle that you and I will never know the Lordship of Christ until we think rightly concerning ourselves. Who we are, what we are, what we have, what we hope to have, what we can do, what we can't do. I believe we must come to the place where we should think of ourselves as we really are. Let me give you a few principles on this. You might want to jot them down in the margins of your memory. I think that the Christian must accept himself as he is. Do you do that? Accept yourself as you are. Now note, with all your assets. You mean I have assets? You say, yes. You are precious to God. You are a living Christian. You have a life to give. You have this hour to live. You have a body, a mind, a spirit that God wants to use. So the Christian must accept himself as he is, with all his assets and with all his liabilities, but do what? Strive for self-improvement. Now, no Christian should overthink himself. Romans 12:3 says that we are to think of ourselves soberly. We are warned against thinking of ourselves in such a way as to be said of us that we have overthought ourselves. We have thought of ourselves more highly than we should. But it is just as important that the Christian should look at his assets. What has he to give to God for service? And his liabilities? How has he failed the Lord? Where has he made his mistakes? What are the liabilities of personality? Well, you say, I get cranky sometimes. That's a liability, I guess. You say, well, I get very forgetful of all of God's goodness to me. That's a liability. There are liabilities in life. Some people can't get along with other people. That's a liability. Some people get tired working for God in a certain place and then just fold up their tents and there is some other place. And so, that's a liability. And there are many human frailties many psychological, mental, and spiritual liabilities for us to face. And until we face our assets and our liabilities, we are not apt to know the Lordship of Christ in our lives. The warning here is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Well, let's begin. We must think of ourselves as a member of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ has his gifts. His gifts, her gifts. The body of Christ is precious to God. And therefore, we must realize that now that we're Christians, or at the moment that we became Christians, shall we say to be exact, the Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. And in placing us in the body of Christ, He has therefore endowed us with certain gifts or gifts. And the Christian who wants to evaluate himself with respect to the Lordship of Christ has to see himself as he is, a member of the body of Christ, and notice that he is endowed with a gift or with gifts for service. I don't know how you define a gift in this respect, but I think that a gift is any ability bestowed, any power of body or mind bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon the believer, which of course makes him accountable to serve God in the Spirit, faithfully and fruitfully. He is accountable to God to use whatever is his gift or gifts in such a way as to honor God in all of his service. I think that it isn't always easy for one to tell another brother or sister what their gift or gifts might be. We have enough trouble deserting our own, perhaps, without advising others on this, though I think there is a place for human counsel in this. But one thing is very sure. If we will wait before God, I believe we will discern from God what is our spiritual gift for ministry, or gifts. As we recognize it, we believe then that we are endowed with a gift or gifts, and then we must face this. We should be content with the assignment of the Lord with respect to the operation of these gifts. I was down in Kentucky. I was taken out for noon meal. And I said, where are we going? And a friend said, well, we're going over the hill. Well, we drove a ways, then he parked the car. I want to tell you, we walked over some hill, down the other side. There was a little valley. Up against the mountain yet ahead of us was a little shack. Three sides only. The fourth side was a tarpaulin that the missionary had secured and let down on the side to keep the cold out. We entered into this little home, pastor, wife, three little children in mountain missionary work. Dear little children, what do you suppose she was cooking for the preachers? Chicken. Those gospel birds, you know. And so, we had chicken, and what do you think we had with the chicken? I'm tuning up for lunch today. Grits, oh no!
Yeah.
Not grits. Dumplings, that's it. We had dumplings. All the children were happy. His dear wife was happy. He was happy. And we had a dinner together that was a blessing. We had fellowship around the word after that dinner. Suppose I had said to him, Frank, this is tough. It's hard for you to serve the Lord like this. Just think of it, Frank. You only got three sides of the house. The wind must get in here somewhere. It's cold at times, doesn't it? I'd say yes, it does. Frank, wouldn't you appreciate the possibility Well, I could go back up north and speak to someone about your abilities and your gifts, and perhaps you get an invitation to preach somewhere else. That man, I think, would have stamped his feet and said, absolutely no. He was in the will of God with a three-sided house. Now, I think God wanted him to evaluate himself and accept the place that God assigned to him and use the gifts that God had given to him. Down there in the Kentucky mountains, he thus served the Lord. When I was saved, there were 27 young people, most of them, I'm sure, out of high school, saved that night. There was a man by the name Fred McGinnis, great big red-headed Irishman. I want to tell you, red hair is one thing, but put it on an Irishman and you just have something else. You know, my wife's got a lot of Irish in her. I tell her she ain't got red hair though. I often say to her, with the Irish, if you didn't have the Irish, you wouldn't have any cops in New York. And if you didn't have the Irish, you wouldn't need any. So, it doesn't go over too well. I'll probably hear about this later. But nevertheless, Fred was a great cop. Well, he graduated from Moody Bible Institute. Fred went down into the mountains near Banner, Kentucky. And he built himself a little house to live in. And he built a little church to serve in. I tell you, the people hated the gospel and they burned both down. But you know, that Irishman said, you burn this down, I'll build it again. And he was big enough to do it. I think they respected that too. Well, he built it again. And this time they burned down the church. You know, they improved on the situation some. They didn't burn his house up. So he built it again. And he let them know, you burn it down, I'll build it up. And you know, he built that church three times. I saw him just the summer a year ago. Haven't seen him for many years. Say, dear old Fred. I said to him, Fred, are you still down there in Banner, Kentucky? Yes. Are you still preaching down there? Oh, yes. You had never moved from it. He said, why should I move? That's the will of God for him. The Lord might send you out into the Sudan. I don't know. There's a lot of seniors going out on the mission field today. There are people with gifts and abilities that are needed on the mission field. They might only go for 3 months, 6 months, a year. But there they can use their gifts for God. There's a dentist that goes out. Yes, he can be used. You know, it's not so hard to pull teeth out there. Those teeth are half out anyway. And here is a builder. He can be used. Here's an engineer. He can help in drilling for water. Oh, so many things to be done on the mission field. If God touches the heart and says, this is my way, walk ye in it, and you recognize that you have a gift, an ability that God can use thus, then I believe that you can happily accept the will of God, say yes to the Lord, and do according to His good pleasure. And that applies to home. There are many things that every person here this morning can do, and in doing it, you have a sense of self-worth, you have a sense of accomplishment, you can say, I have served the Lord, I have done this faithfully, I see the results of it, and God be praised, I love Him for allowing me to serve in this manner. I think then that as we evaluate ourselves, we see ourselves as members of the body of Christ. We're content with His gifts. And then we must remember to rightly evaluate those with whom we labor. You know, it's possible for two people to get at odds with each other. Possible for poor people to get at odds with each other by sandpapering each other. We all are members of the body of Christ. I don't want my ears in conflict with my hands. I don't want my eyes in conflict with my feet. God wants every member in the body to work harmoniously with other members of the body of Christ. And that leads me to this verse that says, "For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members are of not the same body, same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We are individual members, but we are members individually in the midst of diversity. All Christians are different. All are different. How many different kinds of Christians have you met? Just looking at them, listening to them, talking with them, watching them at work. God has many different kinds of people. Some of you perhaps have been at Moody. You might remember Dr. James M. Gray. How many Dr. James M. Grays are there? I don't know. Why, if that man had to come in, if he had the flu and had to come in for something important at the Institute, he'd put on his long Warhammer coat. And he'd have his Piccadilly collar on, high. He'd come in all dressed up like for a wedding. That was Dr. Gray. Then, of course, there was a man at Moody. His name was Christopher Bell. They called him Lucky Baldwin. He was saved outside a city mission in Brooklyn. Knelt along the curb, and a personal worker led him to Christ. In his 30s, he wanted to go to Moody. And he walked in and came up to the desk in the 153 building and approached a friend of mine, Roy Stevenson. And he said to my friend, as he stood there, suit fitted like the paper on the wall. He had button shoes on in those days, and some of the buttons were missing. He had an old beat-up satchel that he sat down, and he had a dirty hat that looked like the streetcar had run over or something. And he just self-consciously stood there in all his glory before Roy, and he said to him, he said, "Say, bud, who's the main screw around this joint?" You know. What he wanted to do was to register. Yes. I heard him speak one time at Founders Week. And he had those wide suspenders, only wore blue shirts. And I never saw him with a tie on, but he had these white suspenders. He spoke to about 2,400 people in the Torrey Gray Auditorium that morning. And here was Dean Culbertson sitting behind in all his austereness. And here is Dr. Houghton sitting back there. And he turned around. He had already taken off his coat. He threw his coat back like this. He didn't care where it went. It was draped over Dean Culbertson that morning. And I was sitting there. I thought, "Oh, no, you don't do this to Dr. Culbertson, you know, at least with impunity." And so, but he did. And, you know, every once in a while, I take these suspenders and go out like this while I preach, you know. You try that sometime, you preachers. That would get attention. And then he said, "Do you remember what..." He said, "You know, that guy with the big long hair, he's a teacher, Dr. William Evans." Oh, my land. He said, "That guy with the big long hair." He didn't talk like that about Dr. Evans either. He said, "I walked into his class and he used them big words on me, sanctification, glorification, and justification." He said, "If anybody had said those big words to me in Brooklyn," he said, "I'd have flattened him right there." Well, Lucky pulled out his suspenders that morning, and he said, "If anybody..." Oh, he turned around and said, "Dr. Holmes," he said, "Doc, if anybody would cut these suspenders this morning, then I'd go straight up to glory." Now look, Lucky didn't graduate. Roy saw him standing out of the telephone pole there on the 153 address. Had a little snapshot. He went down, he said, "Lucky, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm leaving this joint." "Why?" "Oh," he says, "them big boys hurt my head too much." Well, Roy knew what he meant. He said, lucky I'll tutor you.
You'll do what to me?
Or tutor me.
What do you think God had for him? Lucky became the Protestant chaplain. He didn't graduate from Moody, but he became the Protestant chaplain at Bridewell Prison, Chicago. And those men that were transferred there over to death row in Joliet, he led many of those men to Christ. Yes, great big hulk of a fella, that God had a place for him. You and I sit around and moan over the fact that we don't have this and we don't have that. I say to you, if Lucky Baldwin could use what he had, you and I can use what he had. And you and I today ought to be very, very quick to put at God's disposal what we have and who we are and all of our assets and all of our liabilities, and as members of the body of Christ, fit into the purposes and plans of God. Yes, we're all different. And let's not try to be what we're not. Let's not try to be someone we're not. Just be yourself with God. And God will use you. And I hope that you'll go out of this meeting this morning with a new self-appraisal. You can say, I am a Christian. I have a gift from God. For no member of my body is without his purpose. I have a purpose to fulfill for God. I have a ministry to do. I have a life to give. I have time to give. And, oh God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to spend the rest of my days fitting into your plans, doing your will, serving, and while I serve, I'll wait for your Son from heaven. Let's pray. Father, our God, we pray thy blessing upon these dear people. I have no doubt in my own heart, Lord, but once someone here has said to himself or herself, my working days are over, God, they're not over, and you know they're not. Whisper that to their hearts today. They can pray, they can write, they can hold the hand of another, they can support with interest, they can feed the sheep. Lord, bless each one and encourage their hearts to know that the Lordship of Christ is more than a slogan, but it entails being all we can be in the Spirit for Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Lord, help us not to refuse thy will, but to do it with pleasure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.